If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. So we've been going through the core values of Mountain View Chapel. Last week, I taught on discipleship, that each one of us who are in Christ are called to continually advance in our spiritual walk as we're being conformed into the image of Jesus. And we do that through the ministry of the church. There's others who are teaching and encouraging and exhorting and praying for and guiding us. And I taught this first. I taught discipleship before evangelism on purpose because I'm convinced that a church needs to be healthy before it will effectively evangelize the lost. But if you think about the process of salvation in a person's life, of course, evangelism does come first. In fact, I think Jesus included evangelizing in the discipleship process when he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations," because the nations hadn't heard of him yet. So we're going to go and effectively evangelize and disciple all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So as we came together for our unity meetings, here's what we concluded is our core value of evangelism. We believe that salvation belongs to the Lord, and he calls those whom he appoints. The church is chosen by God to proclaim and testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We resolve to evangelize wherever we are through preaching, personal witness, and support of other missionaries. I would like to say I am as clever as you think I am, that Tierra came to talk about her mission trip because we're talking about evangelism today. But I'm going to let you down. that was all God that set that up. And so it's just certainly cool to hear about this opportunity to support other missionaries as we're actually talking about it today. I think I'm right by assuming that of all of our core values, this one might scare you the most. Maybe not scare you. Maybe you're not as comfortable. Today, I pray that each one of us are going to be encouraged. For we have decided together through prayer in the scriptures that we can only be Mountain View Chapel if the gospel is being shared to other people. So may we look to the Lord for empowerment and encouragement this morning as I read his word. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Will you pray with me? Our God, this is your word. It's only effective through your wisdom and your power and your spirit. So will you be active in us as we hear your word? Change us. Change our minds. Renew us. Revive us. Lord, do your work in us, for it is your will we desire. May your strength be with us as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. So imagine with me. You live several centuries ago in one of the great empires of the world. You love your king, and he rules over you well. But word arrives that another kingdom has risen, and it's a threat against everything you love, a threat against your people, against your land, against your sovereignty. Your king bravely brings together all the young men of the kingdom, and they leave for war. For days and days, you're left behind just to sit and to wait. You weep. You grow more anxious as time goes by. Worst case scenarios fill your head. Your husband, your brother, your son lay dead. Your king is a captive. And then what's going to become of the rest of us? Then one early morning, you catch a glimpse of a lone horseback rider coming over the hills, galloping toward your city gate. You just pray that he brings good news. He rides through the gate and into the city square, and everyone gathers, anticipating what this man has to say. He declares that your king and his men were victorious. The enemy is no longer a threat. You're secure in the gates of your kingdom. You're safe. And the king and his army are just a few days out, but they're going to return soon, and you will be reunited with everyone you love. The lone horseman in that context would be called an evangelist. Because an evangelist, by the simplest of definitions, is simply someone who brings good news. And the good news that the church is called to bring is really not that different than my imaginary story. Our king, though, was the one who was defeated because we served the darkness. And our king went out to make war against this one called the light. And our king killed the other king, so we thought. But after 3 days of rejoicing, the king of light resurrected from the dead. And in that, our king knew he was done. And in rides the king of light. And we're terrified. We're going to become prisoners of war, or maybe something worse. Instead, this king of light comes in and brings us out of the darkness. Doesn't bring us to be slaves, but adopts us as sons. What good news is this? Our security and our safety are sure now because we're in a kingdom now that can't be shaken. We're in a kingdom that has no threats from the outside. A kingdom that there is no one that can stand against. So everybody know that if you are a citizen of the kingdom of darkness, not trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin, you will be defeated along with your former king. But for those who trust in Jesus, they're granted eternal life. That's good news. Now notice that when the evangelist came on that horseback, he didn't talk about himself. The good news was about the king. He did it. He won the war. And in fact, he just included himself in all the recipients of everything that he will earn because of that victory. That's evangelism. So before we look more into the declaration of the gospel, which the word gospel means good news, let's look at salvation itself. We got to understand what salvation is. There are many in the world who don't even know they need to be saved, or they argue with you that they need to be saved. But we as Christians are convinced of this, Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on all your people. Salvation always has and always will belong to God. Though he saves us, he never gives us salvation to hold on to. He gifts us with what came out of salvation, the victory of salvation, the benefits of salvation, but he never gives you salvation to hold on to. And I'm thankful for that, because I'm convinced that if he gave me my salvation to hold on to, I would have already lost it. But it's his power and it's his sovereignty by keeping salvation that we are secured unto eternal life. To the point where Jesus says this: no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He said later in chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You see the Godhead at work in salvation. He says, no one can come to the Father except if they come through me, but no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. When Jesus called his disciples in our passage today, I came to realize an important lesson that Jesus was teaching them. He says, you have been fishermen your whole life. You've grown up watching it. It's family business. You know fishing. But your priority in life is no longer going to be fishing for fish. You're going to be fishing for men. What just took place? He preached. It says he preached the gospel. And then he said, lower the net. And though it was contradicting everything he knew as a fisherman, he says, simply because you say so, I'll do it. And they put the net in, and there were so many fish, it says, that the nets were tearing and the boats were sinking. So the question has to, where did these fish come from? They weren't there just a few minutes ago. Well, there's only one obvious conclusion. Jesus drew the fish there. The one who is the creator and the Lord of all creation sovereignly placed those fish under the boat, and all Peter had to do was cast the net. The fish were there because Jesus drew them there, and all Peter's responsible for was to put in the net. That's all he had to do. So we've concluded here that salvation belongs to God. It is his work. It is his possession. It is his will. He draws. He sanctifies. He secures. He won the victory over sin and death. It was him. Him alone. We never hold on to salvation. We don't earn it. We can't pay for it. It is not of our own idea or will. This is the Lord doing what God wants to do. But that doesn't mean that we have no part in salvation. God could declare salvation himself, but he has chosen that the church would be his voice. That is how he has ordained salvation to be given to the nations. Look how Paul puts it. He writes to Timothy, who's a really young pastor. He's struggling with confidence because of his age more and all these things. And he reminds him of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's the second letter he's written to Timothy already. He says this: Timothy, listen, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed that you're connected to me, the prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. Keep listening to this. Which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I think what he means is all that has been given to me in my salvation and all that I will inherit, he's holding it for me. Look at it. Follow the pattern of the sound words, the healthy words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Amen. Listen, God has never handed over salvation to us, but he has given us, entrusted to us, the message about that salvation. That he has given over to us. I've entrusted to you the good news of salvation that belongs to the Lord. Did Paul preach because he loved people and loved God? Absolutely he did. Did he preach because he knew the benefits of the gospel? Oh, you better believe it. But there's another aspect of evangelism that I think can slip by us that Paul preached, and that is that we preach the good news of Jesus out of stewardship. Paul was willing to endure the suffering that preaching about Jesus brought because he knew that God holds people accountable for what he has called them to steward. He says, "You are my church, and I've entrusted the gospel to you." So if the gospel is going to go out into the world, it has to be the church. You hold it. And now he says, what are you doing with it? And so the warning goes out from Jesus' parables. Remember the parable of the talents? The master gave each worker something to steward. And then he left for an indeterminate amount of time. And those who did well were rewarded well. But what about the guy who buried his talent? Who proved to not be a good steward of that which was given to him? Jesus says this. He also had received the one talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground," saying, if I try to do something with it and I lost it, I knew you're a hard man. You're probably going to hurt me. Here, I gave your talent back, thinking he just did something great. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, well, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Listen, guys, the gospel message, this good news about the salvation that God brings to sinful humanity, is not possible except that Jesus paid for that salvation with his very blood. He earned salvation by enduring the cruelty and torment of a cross. He had emptied himself by taking on human form so that salvation could be won. And he, as the sovereign king, has given his people, whom he has saved by his mercy, the message of his victory. And he has told them to go and tell the world. Just go. May we never think that we will get away with our lack of stewardship. It cost him so much for that message to be available. And to tell someone about Jesus, no matter what happens in that conversation, truly costs us very little. By the authority of his throne that sits above the earth, all he has told us to do is throw the net in. That's all. That's all you're responsible for. You don't have to draw the people in. You're not responsible for them to hear. You're not responsible for them to understand. You're not responsible for them to understand and believe. You're not responsible for the blood of Jesus to be applied to their sin. You're not responsible for the forgiveness. You're not responsible for the security. You're not responsible except that they hear it. Put the net in. That's all he says. The catch? Well, that's up to God. He draws them in. And then by the gospel that we have thrown out there, he saves them, not us. If we deny the Lord in our obedience in this, that is a result of a sinful self-love. We love ourselves too much to risk whatever may happen because we tell someone about Christ. We love ourselves too much to risk friendships and risk relationships and risk awkwardness and risk our jobs or risk whatever it may be. We love ourselves too much. But the heart of God loves the world. And the heart of God must be in his church. For where else will it be? A love for people and a desire to see them set free. As Paul said, I have experienced salvation to the uttermost. I was the worst of the worst, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. Great passage to read this morning in worship. Look what the apostles say about salvation. Let's start with Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Look at the heart. This is really what we're looking at, is the heart of God. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, meaning his second return, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's the heart of God. And how could we as a church ever limit those who will hear? That is not our responsibility. That is not our position. Look at what Paul says, speaking about the Jews. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's saying, I wish I would give my salvation up if the Jews would just come to know the Lord. I am so deeply burdened for the lost. I weep over them. I cry for them. And he says in chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Saying, how can I be ashamed of that which can save a soul? How can I be ashamed of that which cost my God so much to redeem me, who is fully unworthy of anything good, that he would lavish his grace on me. Why would I be ashamed of the same message I had the benefit of hearing and then deprive someone else from hearing it? So as we think about the heart of an evangelist, that, and I love the idea of that horseback rider coming in, because that's how Montana was planted. That's how people heard the gospel first in this area. Those horseback riders would come riding into town. And they would gather a group and they would share the gospel. I want to just focus on three parts of this application, though of course there's many. First, we need to understand our role in salvation. And I say that because a lot of times we do not talk to people about Jesus because we have our reasons. And can I say it bluntly? We have our excuses. We say we don't know enough. What if they ask questions I can't answer? What if it hurts my relationship with them? What if? We need to understand our role. Throw the net. God does the rest. Look at Romans chapter 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? And I'm telling you, you're a Christian, you're sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Understand your role. You're not the Savior. You're not the teacher. You're not the one who can even convince. The power of the gospel is in the gospel, not the evangelist. We are told simply to tell people about Jesus and their need for salvation because of sin and death, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus and his resurrection and what that brings, and that it's by faith alone in Jesus that brings them into a relationship with God. Their sins are forgiven and their place in heaven is secure. I just said it. That's the gospel. That's what we're required to tell people. And the rest is up to God. Boy, that takes a load off, doesn't it? Understand your role. Evangelist, yes. A voice, yes. But we're just casting nets. Secondly, tell people about Jesus and what he has done for you. Now, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you. Paul saying this to a church. Which you received it, and you stand on it, and by which you were saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, which he's going to say later, you didn't. His whole argument is, what if the resurrection didn't happen, right? That's the vain. But he did raise from the dead. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, right? We're giving testimony to it. I'm telling you something that I've experienced. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that same Simon Peter that was in that boat. Got to see him post-resurrection. And then he went to the 12. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. It was already read this morning. I think the Lord wanted to hear it, us to hear it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm coming to you as an evangelist, Paul says, but not as the Savior. Not as someone who's outside of the need of the gospel. I'm coming to you as one who is dead and is now alive in Jesus. I'm telling you that this is true because I have experienced it. That's your message. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Why did they believe? Because God worked in them. Not because Paul says I was an outstanding preacher. He'll say the very opposite. I came with weak words. I came in trembling. And yet, because of the power of the gospel, you were saved. Let me tell you this, though, too. And I didn't put it up there. When you're going to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for you, you better have a good prayer life, too. Pray and ask God to give you power and wisdom and confidence to talk and preach and to testify. Because if we do this work as an evangelist without reliance on God, we're going to end up just giving the man's wisdom and we're going to fall flat. So understand your role in salvation. Pray and then tell people about Jesus and what he's done for you wherever you are. Every one of us in this room, that's what's really cool about the church. Everyone in this room, we have different circles. We have different people we've rubbed shoulders with. There are people you can reach that I can't. There's people I might be able to reach that you can't. And yet all of us have people. And thirdly, we need to support our full-time missionaries. We have now that's the last part of our core value statement. Is that we preach the gospel and we make disciples of all nations by preaching the gospel, by giving personal testimony, and by supporting those who are doing that full time. We have that, all those baskets in the back. We need help with that. If you have a heart for missions, it's great. You know, Tierra came up and explained that she's going on a missions trip. I just got a letter this week for those who know Scott and Sherry Morningstar. He was the one who was the interim pastor before I got here. They're going to Austria in April, and they need help. Prayer and finances. There's so much ample opportunity for you to support someone who's doing this full-time, leaving their homes, going somewhere foreign, and bringing the gospel to all the nations. There's no reason not to be involved. There's opportunity everywhere. So if you want this letter to take home with you, I can email you it or give you a copy. But we need to support full-time missionaries. Look at what Paul said to those who supported him. Look at his heart. He was very kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You can see the heart of gratefulness for this. He acknowledges it. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. It's your obedience. The Lord's blessing you guys because you're stepping out and giving of your time and resources and energy to support those who are out there. Church, if we go through this whole year and it's just the same faces, we failed. I'm convinced that if we are faithful as a church to go out and preach the gospel, will everyone who hears believe? No, that's not what the Bible says. But will some? Yeah. The Lord desires for none to perish. May we win the lost. May you not rely on someone else. Know that because of the Spirit of God who is in you and the gospel that's been given to you, you have everything you need for someone to be one to the Lord. And I tell you, there's no joy like that one. When you realize that God just used you, and they saved a soul because of your voice. There's no joy like that. May we be seen by the Lord as good stewards of that deposit that he's entrusted to us. And that we will go in that unashamed manner that Paul did. With a love for those who don't know him. A heartbreak for those who are living in sin, in ignorance, and death. And they don't even know it. And shine the light in the darkness through the gospel. I want you to bow your heads with me. I really feel that we need to repent of our excuses. Give them to the Lord. They may feel real to us. And we need to give the Lord those. Say, Lord, this is what's keeping me back from sharing the gospel. And then ask him to empower you, impassion you to do what you're called to do. And after you've repented of your sin, ask the Lord to give you opportunity this week. And that your eyes would be open to see it. That you'd be a good steward of the gospel in that moment. And I don't think it's too bold of a thing to ask the Lord that there would be new faces next week. Because you were faithful to the calling. Our Lord God, you are a powerful God. A God who can chase darkness away. A God who can defeat death. Something we can't do. You're a God with so much love and grace and mercy in your heart. That you look upon a world of wandering sheep and you're broken for them. You have a gut-wrenching agony over them. I'm so thankful that you won us, that someone preached the gospel that we might hear. But Lord, I pray that what has been entrusted to us will not be buried. Help us not to put it in our back pocket and be found at the judgment wanting. Oh God, may you save people this week. And I'm asking that you will do it through the people of Mountain View Chapel. That our hearts will be revived and rejoicing, for we see you at work through us. So God, we leave all that what you do to you. God, our job is very simple, Lord, but we make it so hard. Help us to understand we're simply putting a net in the water. That you draw the people, and you save them, and you bring them in, and you secure them. But God, what joy that we might find when you say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. May we do what is right for the name of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.